Will you please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Acts, the book of Acts. Much of the sermon will focus on chapter 2, verses 42 through the end of the chapter, 47. But I am going to begin reading at chapter 1, verse 1. I am not going to read all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, but a good bit of it. I am going to ask us, like normal, to stand. But if we get into the reading and for whatever reason it's just too much, I don't want anybody to feel awkward about it. If you need to sit down, do. But otherwise, we will be standing for the reading of God's word, please. And beginning at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And this is the word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And then we're going to skip over to chapter 2, verse 1. God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Skipping to verse 12, God's word. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mocked, saying, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spake about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of this we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This has been God's word. Please be seated. This is a standalone sermon. I shared with the session, six or eight reasons early in the week why I was going to preach this text this morning. I won't get into all the reasons, but I'll tell you two. One is Jack preached last week. Next week we have the Associate General Secretary for Home Missions who will be in the pulpit. So this is kind of an isolated sermon, and I really didn't want to begin the next section in Galatians in such a case. But there's another and even more fundamental reason why I'm preaching this text this morning. And by the way, if you're thinking, I think we've heard this text preached before, you're right, you have. And if the Lord gives me life and strength and all that, you'll probably hear it again. It's a great text. But the main thing is it's kind of the text to preach, certainly one of them, for what we're going to be going over in the adult Sunday school class this morning. So it kind of all fits together, and I think that's a wonderful thing. And so we're going to make good use of our time this morning in that way. I trust that this text is somewhat familiar to all of us. The writer, Luke, this is his sequel to his gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And he begins by describing how Jesus, over a period of 40 days after his resurrection, was regularly appearing to his disciples. It says he appeared to them regularly. It says also that he gave them many proofs. We might think of maybe the time after his resurrection where he tells the disciples to go out and go fishing again, and they sort of get a, not a bumper crop, but a, I don't know, a bumper boat of fish again. Things like that were going on, but he's also teaching them, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And he tells them that they are not to leave Jerusalem, but they are to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so on one occasion then, picking up in verse 6, we see that the disciples, they are interested in this theme of the kingdom of God. And their question is, I mean, here they are with Jesus. He's been talking to them about the kingdom. Is it going to be now? And his answer is basically, it's none of your business. Which is exactly what he said back in the Olivet Discourse. Nobody knows. It's none of your business. It's the Father's business. So I'm not going to tell you about the coming of the kingdom of glory. But what is going to happen, what I am going to tell you, is that in just a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Spirit. And the phase of the kingdom that we're going into is one of witness. And by witness, we are talking about testimony, not to, this is how I feel in my heart. This is what my religious experience is. It's so wonderful. Don't you want it too? That's not witness. Witnesses, you need to think about like a court case. You're a witness on the stand. You are testifying, not to feelings in your heart. You're testifying to facts. And the gospel is a fact. A virgin came to have a son. And her son is the eternal Son of God become man. And he lived a life, as Luke writes here, of signs and wonders, testifying to who he was. He was crucified, buried, risen, and as we're going to see in a moment, ascends to heaven. That's the witness. And as he's telling them that you are going to be my witnesses, suddenly he begins to levitate. I mean, imagine you're talking with the Savior and he starts going up and the clouds take him. And you're thinking, wow, what is this about? And of course, then angels show up to interpret. And they basically say, why are you amazed by this? and what they assure, what the angels assure them of is just as he's been taken away, he's going to appear. That kingdom you ask about, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's none of your business. He goes away. And when he comes back in the same way, that's when it happens. But nobody knows when. That's not our business. The business of the apostles is to testify, to be a witness to the truth of the gospel. And this witness of the church cannot happen apart from the indwelling presence of the Spirit. The witness of the word of the gospel, that witness cannot take place apart from the outpouring of the Spirit. Word and Spirit always and ever and ever and ever and ever go together. And so the day of Pentecost comes. And you have the Passover, which is when Jesus was crucified. Then you have 7 weeks later, you have Pentecost. It's the Feast of Weeks. It's the Feast of First Fruits. And it's on that day that Jesus, who has gone into heaven, begins to pour out the eschatological, the last day's presence of the Spirit from the throne in heaven, and he begins to bring about the church, the last day's church. So there was a people of God, an assembly ahead of this. But in terms of what they were looking ahead to and the time of the kingdom, it's beginning. It's really happening. It's the phase of the giving of the Spirit and witness to the gospel. And it begins in a rather dramatic way, and this is to be expected when God does something at the beginning for the first time. The customary pattern is things are more unusual. It's a way of highlighting and explaining what is going on. There is the sound of wind. There is the distribution of tongues of fire on among the 120 disciples that are gathered together. And then they begin to speak in foreign languages. And that's really how it ought to be translated. There's no reason to call it tongues. Does anybody say, oh, I'm learning a foreign tongue? I guess we do that sometimes. We say, I'm learning a foreign language. These are languages. And they are speaking in foreign languages, languages that they don't know. Languages, I skipped over them in the reading. But if you were to pick up at verse 9 and go down through 11, you get the list of all the places throughout the Roman Empire and perhaps beyond, that they are hearing. This is where they're from. They've come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they're hearing the disciples speak of the mighty works of God, the gospel of Christ, in a known language. And notice the response that they are having as they hear verse 12. Some are asking, what does this mean? What's the significance of this? Why is this going on? What is God revealing? That's really what they're saying. But notice, once again, and this is the same pattern as we had in the Gospels, Jesus does miracles, some believe, others it hardens. And some of them, they hear people speaking languages they don't know, and what do they say? Oh, they've drank too much. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, they've still drank too much. But Peter gives the interpretation. He answers the question, what does this mean? What does it mean when people rush out of some gathering place speaking all the languages of the world, the praises of God? And what he's going to say is that the last days have come. The days that the prophets foretold, the days that Moses said would come after the people of God received and then forfeited the promises and went into exile. After that, God would visit. It'd be the last days. Peter says what is going on here is what the prophet Joel chapter 2, talked about. And notice the quotation, verse 17. The day's coming when I will pour out my Spirit. And this is going to be an indiscriminate pouring out of the Spirit. All God's people will have the Spirit in a special way. Before Pentecost, certain persons, kings and prophets, priests, had special anointing of the Spirit. But when the last days come and the Christ ascends to the throne and gives the Spirit, all God's people come to have the Spirit. Verse 19, there's going to be a showing of wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Lock those two terms in your mind, wonders and signs. And this pouring out of signs is going to come, picking up midway through verse 20, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. That's the day that the disciples asked about. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? That's not your business, right? That's going to happen when, just as he was taken up into the clouds of heaven, he returns. But before that great, magnificent, final day of the Lord, before then, there's going to be a time when there are signs, wonders, and the pouring out of the Spirit. And verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Signs and wonders. There's going to be warnings, if you will. There's going to be the work of the Spirit. People calling on the name of the Lord as they hear the word of God and saved. Then the great day of the Lord will come. Do you see how he's laid out all of eschatology? There you have it. Day one of the church. Very simple. Then notice, as you come into verse 22, Peter begins, having quoted Joel 2, he begins to interpret it. What does he say of Jesus of Nazareth? He's a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. He's going back to Joel 2. You want to know what the wonders and signs were that are going to happen before the day of the Lord? Look at the earthly ministry of Christ. He goes on to explain how Christ's crucifixion at one and the same time was the sinful action of the people of Israel, and yet it fulfilled the very plan of God. And then he goes on to talk about his resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection. And here he cites Psalm 16, where David talks about how your Holy One, your servant, he will not see corruption. And Peter says, you know what? I'm pretty sure David's still dead and in his tomb. But you see, he had the promise of God that he had a descendant who would be on his throne, whose kingdom would never end. And he says he's prophesying about him. In other words, when you read Psalm 16, you mustn't primarily think these are the words of David. These are the words of the Christ. You will not let me, your Holy One, see decay and corruption. This is Jesus, his resurrection. And then he moves on. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of this we are all witnesses. Testimony. We saw him. He appeared to us for 40 days. And being therefore exalted, continuing on in verse 33, he's at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David, again, David writes Psalm 10, but David didn't ascend to heaven, but he speaks of his Lord, the Christ, his greater Son that God promised him, the one that God said, sit at my right hand. He's gone. He's sitting at the right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. The enemies are made a footstool when he comes back in glory. But right now, he's sitting and ruling and reigning, pouring out his Spirit, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, and then we have this conversion of 3,000 people. Here's the question as we come to our text. I mean, this passage is about the beginning evidence of Christ's heavenly reign. Pouring out the Spirit, the interpretation of how his life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension is fulfilling the law and the prophets. Until the day of glory, what does Christ's reign look like? What kind of a church does he bring about? What are the normal fruits of the heavenly reign of Christ until he comes and appears in the clouds in glory? That's what we are getting a taste of in verses 42 through 47. Notice he's not telling them the evidence of my reign and what is going to happen is you're going to go out and influence Israel. You're going to make this world into my kingdom. No, he says, verse 40, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He's saving a people out of this world for himself. What does his church do? What does it look like? Six things we want to give brief attention to. The first of these in verse 42 is that when Jesus has risen and ascended to heaven, he establishes a church that is devoted to corporate spirituality. And you may be thinking, what in the world does that mean? Well, corporate, if you have a corpse, you have a body. And so I'm using the word corporate to indicate this is body. This is the church collectively assembled. This is spirituality of the assembled church. And they are devoted to the doing together as a church the things that Jesus has taught them to do. We would commonly refer to these things as the corporate, the body, or the public means of grace. Means of grace just means, what is it that God himself has said that he has promised to use to build up his people in their faith and to convince and convert his elect and bring them into the kingdom? What has he said he will use? Not what is it in our mind we might come up with that we think would be for the good of the church? What has he told us to do? Because those are the things he's promised to use. And that's what we have alluded to in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, in Greek, in the Greek text, each of these four things has kind of like the word the in front of it. It's the article in Greek. Their the doesn't work like our the. But what it is doing is it's emphasizing a couple things. There's a sense of quality, and it seems that the quality that he is referring to by putting it this way is that these are the new covenant versions of these things. It's the apostles' teaching. It's the teaching of the Christ, the gospel. It's the fellowship. Not the fellowship of all the Jews coming together in Jerusalem for the day of Passover. This is the fellowship of the Christian church, the new covenant people of God. It's their fellowship, that kind, the fellowship of the Spirit. It is the breaking of bread, not the kinds of eating that you would have in some of the Jewish feasts. This is the eating of this, the Lord's Supper. And it's the prayers. It's the kind of praying that is suitable and appropriate to the new covenant, to the era of the last days when the Spirit has been poured out. They devoted themselves to these things. They're not being coerced to it. They're not being manipulated. It's not that they're not showing up several weeks in a row and they get a call from their elder and a call from their deacon and a call from a friend and they're finally kind of guilted into, you know, coming back. They're devoted to it. You can't keep them away. They're indwelt by the Spirit. The last days have come. What better do we have to do than go and gather with the last days people of God and worship together, hear His word, pray the prayers, come to the supper? When Jesus rises and ascends and pours out the Spirit, this is the effect. A church devoted to the public means of grace. Second, when Jesus rises and ascends to heaven and pours out the Spirit, He establishes a church that is aware of God's work among them. They're aware of God's work among them. They're not sitting there and wringing their hands and thinking, yeah, but what about the nation of Israel? And what about our temple? And why isn't it going to be saved and preserved? You know, that's what I think the kingdom of God ought to be. No, they see. And they have awe for what Jesus is doing. The last days work and presence of the Spirit among them. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many, and here's our two words again from Joel 2, wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now we're getting more interpretation by Luke. You see this collection of signs and wonders and signs before the great and awful day of the Lord comes. It's both in the ministry of Christ, but also in the ministry of the apostles. But you see, awe came upon every soul. They get it. Yeah, it's not going to be about the temple. It's not going to be about the Jewish nation. Our King has ascended to heaven. He's ruling and reigning. He's given us new birth. We're numbered among those who call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. That's a great thing. 3,000. The Lord's at work. He's reigning. And they get it. They appreciate it. It means a lot to them because they love the Lord. And they love the kingdom He's actually bringing. They're not in love with a kingdom that He's not promised to bring. Third, when Jesus rises and ascends to heaven and pours out the Spirit, He establishes a church that has a genuine, tangible care for one another in outward things. Look at verses 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Do you see what settled in on them? What has settled in on them is the reality of the kingdom of God. And that their king is in heaven. That it is a spiritual kingdom. In other words, it is the effects of the Holy Spirit that is the kingdom. It isn't in outward things. And so much so has that settled in on them that they are prepared and ready to sell their pieces of the promised land. They're willing to sell that and give it to their brothers and sisters in need. Because they have the kingdom. Whether they have the property in Canaan or not, it's of no consequence. That's not the kingdom of God. Jesus' kingdom isn't of this world. But he's reigning in heaven, and he's poured out his Spirit. And he didn't just pour his Spirit out on me, but on these other brothers and sisters among the 3,000 that have been added. And some of them are heirs of the heavenly kingdom with me, and they're hurting. Really bad. So why wouldn't I give up this to help them? Here's the kingdom. It's in them. They've been redeemed. But it's not in this property. And you see, it's only the Holy Spirit. This isn't like a guilt-giving campaign. Do you see that? You know, one more round of some hymn, you know, and you know, we got to get the numbers up. It's not that. These are people that get it. What's going on? But this is Jesus' doing. Which brings us to the fourth thing. First, notice that when Jesus is risen and ascends to heaven and pours out the Spirit, he brings into existence a church who has such meaningful joy and fellowship in corporate worship when they're together that they just don't want to be done with it. They take it home. They invite people to their home so they can have a meal and kind of have the afterglow, if you will, of the wonderful fellowship that they had with the Lord and one another. Do you see that in verse 46? And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. They come together, the church here at this point, their gathering place was somewhere in the courts, the vicinity of the temple. And they'd go there, and then they would go to their homes. And they were glad, they were happy, and they were generous. Whatever I've got in the pantry, whatever's in the fridge, whatever's in the freezer, these are the people of God. Who better to share my food and table with? See, it's the same thing. But it starts here. This isn't like a fellowship ministry. You know, we need to get a program going and get people signed up. These are people that want to have one another in their homes because being together and meeting with the Lord has been such a wonderful thing. And this is Jesus' doing. This is his fruit. This is the effects of his last day's rule and reign and the pouring out of his Spirit. Which brings us to a fifth thing for us to note. At the beginning of verse 47, they're praising God and having favor with all the people. When Jesus rises and ascends and pours out his Spirit, it has the effect of bringing about people who are appreciated by the people around them. Now, this isn't the only thing that's going to happen. I mean, you turn a page in Acts and you're going to see there's persecution going on. Because you still have the scoffers, remember? Oh, these people are full of new wine. they're going to be hated. Stephen's going to become a martyr. But, and perhaps this is the thing to lock in our minds, think of what Peter says. I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do what's good?" Here you have a community. They're getting along with each other. They're taking care of one another. They have one another gladly in each other's homes. At least not yet. They're not bickering and fighting over little things. And people appreciate that. People like having people like that in their society. They had a good reputation in that sense. People without the Spirit cannot bear the fruits of the Spirit, but they often like having people around who are bearing fruits of the Spirit. Maybe we can put it that way. But again, these are the effects of Jesus, his rule and reign, his last days pouring out of the Spirit on his church before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Sixth and finally, when Jesus rises, ascends, and pours out his Spirit, he continues to add to his church. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, are the apostles and the 3,000 plus the 120, are they bearing testimony? Sure. But who is actually adding to their number? It's the Lord. And he adds those who are being saved. And remember, that goes back to Joel 2. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is how the Lord grows his church. Just a church doing the ordinary biblical things that a church should do. This, if you put a blood pressure cuff on this church and take its temperature and do a blood lab on it, this is a healthy church here. That's the point. There's a number of these pauses along the way in Acts that kind of give a summary statement. This is one of them. This is a happy day. And it manifests something of the ideals, if I could put it that way, that the church is as the effects of the Spirit and the ordinary means of grace are being used by the Lord in his church. We can tell when we read the other letters in the New Testament, all days in the church are not as happy as Acts 2. Right? Letter after letter is dealing with false teachings, disruptive people and situations, and immoral behavior, and just all sorts of corrupting things that go on. But this is a happy day. And it's a day, perhaps, that we should long for. If you read the letters of Jesus to the churches, in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation, some of the churches, he says, remember from where you've fallen. We should always be praying, Lord, renew us in these things. Lord, help us to see your kingdom. Help us to trust the means that you are pleased to use. Help us to be in awe and see what you're actually doing and be grateful for it. and grant us grace to so relish and truly participate in your worship that the people we have worshiped you with, we want to continue our connections with them in our dining rooms, in our backyards. Grant us to have a good reputation with those around us. And Father, please, please, please continue to add to our number those that you are saving. May God grant us these graces. Nothing has changed with the Lord. He's on the throne. He's still giving his Spirit to his church. May the Lord be good to us in these things. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you. We thank you for including in New Testament scripture the record of the effect of Christ's ascension and pouring out of the Spirit. And may we treasure these things. We give you thanks for whatever measure you've granted us to enjoy them. And in whatever ways we are lacking, in whatever ways we are impoverished, have mercy on us. We ask through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.